matter how much I sound like Bill or how much I look like Al, my name is Bob. Just want you to remember that. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul had a lot to say to the Corinthians. Fortunately for us, they made mistakes, and we learn from their mistakes, and we get the Word of God to help us because of their mistakes. But in this chapter, he wants to get back to the basics. Now, I don't know how many of you are visiting here today. We're certainly glad to see you. If you've come with family or you've come by invitation, you're here. And we want to get back to basics. We want to get down to what's really important for you in your life. Now, there are all kinds of ideas out there and all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of religions, all kinds of points of view. And so Paul wants to bring us to probably one of the greatest statements you'll ever hear in your life. But you have to deal with it. You see, the Christian faith is very demanding. It requires something important for you to consider. So he's talking to Christians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Now, those are just a few phrases, but there's a lot said in those phrases. There is a gospel essential for life and the afterlife. It's a gospel we all must consider. I don't care what you've read, what some of your religious beliefs are. Here is a statement which we'll be talking about in a second. Here is a statement you have to react to. Fortunately, the Corinthians did react. Now, you may be of a religious nature, or maybe you're indifferent. Maybe you don't believe in anything. But the statement we're going to present to you today cannot just rest there as a statement. It's important for you to pay attention. Now, we like coming back to Milwaukee, back to the chapel. You know, this chapel has been behind us for 56 years in ministry. That's unheard of. It's really wonderful for us. 56 years we've been in ministry, and you've been behind our efforts, our outreaches, our sorrows, our joys. Now, why is that? Now, notice what he says about this gospel. Now, we hear a lot about sharing our faith. It sounds good, but there's no equality here. The only equality is that we're all human beings. The believer now has a different life than the non-believer. It's different. So he's just not taking something of his life and sharing. Paul preached the gospel. He declared the gospel. We must make the gospel known, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So we're careful wherever we are, because we're believers. when I was a young fellow, came to know Christ as my Savior through the ministry of Gus Quint, I kept saying, Lord, what can I do? At the age of 12, I was 90 pounds. A skin flint, a buck teeth, shy. Picked on by my brothers and sisters, kicked around, beat up by my parents. I mean, I was a nobody. But I wanted to reach people with the gospel, even as a kid. I remember the day after I came home from camp and the day I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior, I talked to my friend Jimmy. I knew John 3:16. And with John 3:16, I brought Jimmy to a personal faith in Christ by witnessing to him. I didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did. But that hasn't changed. See, this gospel that comes into you, look what he says here, which I preach to you, which also you received. Very important. We can preach the gospel here. You can listen and you can say, well, I don't know. That's one in a thousand. That's one in another. It's one of many. No, no. These Corinthians had the courage, even though they came from a pagan background and were idol worshipers and had great philosophical thoughts. When Paul came and preached the gospel, which we'll define for you in a second, we're getting there, he received it. So here's that little hint here. We preach the gospel today, you must receive it. So that's why you have to pay attention. Well, what is this gospel I have to receive? Just wait a minute now. These Corinthians received the gospel, the good news. Mm-hmm. And then something happened to them. And that happened to me. It happens to everyone here who has trusted Jesus Christ personally. The gospel begins to shape your life in the foundation of your thoughts. He says, in which you stand. Now, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you do not hide the gospel under a bushel. Wherever you go, you take the gospel with you, and you present the gospel to people around you. When I went to college, I took the gospel with me. When I went into the army, I took the gospel with me. Wherever you are, in your business, in your home, your neighborhood, you have the privilege of preaching Christ to others. Now, some of you may be shy. And I was a very shy fellow. I was very frightened of girls. Psh, don't say those things publicly. Yeah, I'm very shy. I was even frightened of my own image in the mirror. I was a funny kid. But I knew Christ. So I did things. How is a little skinny kid going to reach to others? And I went into sports. Many of you know that. I went into wrestling. I went into cross country. I went into boxing. And fortunately for me, boxing got me a scholarship to the University of Wisconsin. But I wanted to make Christ known who changed my life. Some of you have good intentions. Some of you know the Lord Jesus, but you just don't talk about him. You're just not interested in the salvation of other people around you. You want to be. It's like the person who wants to lose weight while he's stuffing his mouth with food. You want to, but you don't. Well, these are now changed people. And then he adds something in verse 2. Now, you've already heard mention of the word saved. Saved in many evangelical circles is getting a bad rap. When we went into the French work, I won't mention the doctor's name who helped us to get involved in the French work. But he said, one thing we never do anymore in our ministry is use the word saved. We're getting rid of that word. We don't want it. When I hear that, I react. I say, why don't you want the word? It's a good biblical term. Yes, but it's back. It's people don't understand what it means. And it gets, and it, you attribute saved with the extreme fundamentalists, which we used to call the funny mentalists. The fundamentalists, and you don't want to use the word saved. You don't approach people with the word saved. But it's a good word. There's more in the word saved than you think. It says here, by which also you are saved. Well, when we went to camp, we heard that word. We'd never heard it as kids. We didn't grow up in a religious family. We'd never heard that word. Are you saved? You sit there and you say, well, I want you, let's dignify the gospel message. Let's not say, are you saved? Paul is using exactly that expression. That means there's something wrong with us. There's something terribly wrong with the human race. The human race is lost. And in darkness. And is helpless. Well, you wouldn't think of that when you talk to people in general. I always get a strange sensation when you watch television and they're having these reality programs and they'll say, well, I lost my mother, but she's looking down on me. They don't know that. But we always hope everything is going to be better, or who cares? This is the end of nothingness. I read Scientific America. A man wrote an article in Scientific America. Listen to what he has to say. In 3 trillion years from now, there will be nothing. Well, that's good news, huh? That ought to make you jump out of your seat and say, boy, that fellow did all that research, and he's come up with this. Nothing. And he put a lot of years together. We've still got time. 3 trillion years. Look, we're all dealing with reality. We're all dealing with who we are. We're all trying to make sense of living and dying, of being and non-being. Most of those in society of the 7 or 8 billion people on earth are not thinking of the consequences of life after death. They're not realizing that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. They don't think in those terms. Well, we've got good news. You've got to be saved from destruction, being perished, lost, meaningless, 3 trillion years and nothing. But don't change the message. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, you don't change the message. Oh, methods sometimes we will change. Don't leave the word saved out of the gospel message. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Didn't expect to hear this kind of thought today. I came here because I wanted to feel good. Now, he's starting to make me feel a little bit guilty. Good! Feel guilty! You need to feel guilty because why? All right, let's go into the message. For I delivered to you first of all. Now, what he's going to say here has been in the oral tradition of the early church for many years already before he wrote this down. It is one of the expressions that was well known among believers. And finally, Paul puts it into writing. And when oral tradition become writing, oral tradition stops. So what was this capsulized thought that was so important to the community of believers in Paul's day, from the time Christ died until he wrote this letter, 30 years. Here it is. And here's the message, here's the expression. Please pay very good attention. It's not going to be mind-boggling. It's not going to be out of the reach of your understanding. But it may almost seem too simple. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received. It doesn't originate with me, Paul says. I received this truth exterior of my teaching as a very astute Jew and scholar. I had some of the finest minds teaching me about the scriptures as revealed in which we term the Old Testament. But I received a truth like the Corinthians that became the foundation of my life. Now notice what that message is. Listen carefully. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53 was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we are healed according to the Scriptures already revealed by God. And those Scriptures also included the New Testament writings that Jesus said at the end of Luke 24 would take place. Jesus honored the Scriptures already given, but he turned to his disciples and he said, now you are the ones. You are the believers. You are going to do something. And they began to write. Christ died for our sins. Now, this reference of Paul to the single term Christ was very precious to him. Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. But I think Paul elevates the term, the title. Christ embodies the God-man union within the person who was revealed as Jesus. He's the Holy One from God. He is the Jesus whose name means to save from sin. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the one that God has manifested to bring man back to himself. Now, this one who became a man, he was the true Messiah of Israel, is now the Lord of our lives because he died for our sins. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was God manifested in the flesh. And Paul met him one day, and it changed his life, and the gospel became the foundation of his living. But this Christ, manifest of the Father, was obedient to his Father's will, did some wonderful miracles, raised the dead. But that's not what Paul wants you to remember in the gospel message. This Christ of God died. He shed his blood. And in the whole plan of God's salvation for man, there must be death, or there's no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, I don't want to get off on a funny tangent about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is referring to his death. The shedding of blood meant dying. We, as a local assembly here, have a meeting called the breaking of bread. And there's the bread and the wine. The bread signifying the broken body, and the blood signifying the shedding of blood. But together, they announce what, according to Scripture? The death of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute now. Let me get this straight. You seem to be putting your emphasis on Christ dying. Well, don't I have to do something? Don't I have to show some kind of sanctimonious bowing and extensions and rituals? And no. Take the emphasis. I'm going to put an emphasis on you, but it's not the one you like. It's nothing you are going to do that matters. Oh. Christ died for our sins. Wait a minute. Are you saying we're sinners? I'm not saying that. The Scripture, God is making that revelation to you and to me. We are the lawbreakers. We are the transgressors. We are the sinners. And there's no way we will dwell in the presence of a holy, eternal God with any sin in our souls. Oh, I don't know about that. I mean, there's got to be some goodness. I didn't say there's not goodness. We do good things. People are helping out. And you can see that in all of these tragedies that are happening. Some people are going in and helping. And I remember there was very vividly this, I think it was in Washington, D.C., this plane crashing into the water. And the stewardess falling out and starting to go under the water. And this guy, little guy with glasses, with boots on, jumps in the water, swims across all the way to, and saves the life of that stewardess. We will do that. But in the sight of God, we're sinners. That's why the Lord Jesus came into the world. That's why he was born at Bethlehem. Jesus, Savior. That's why God is reaching down to you. The emphasis isn't on how good you can be, but the emphasis is on receiving, like the Corinthians did, like Paul did, the message of salvation centered in the death of Christ on the cross. Now be careful. This is not just playing games. This is not just some philosophical concept that you're going to hang on your belt with all the rest of the thoughts of life. This is unique, it's powerful, and it's life-changing. Really? Everyone who's a believer here today will make that claim. They were walking a certain direction in their life, doing their own thing, living their own life, their own style, their own morality. And then they met the gospel message of someone who loved them so much that he died on the cross for their sins. And all of a sudden, something magnificent, the power of TNT, the dynamite of God, blew their life that they knew to pieces, and all those who are in Christ are become new creations. And the life is changed. And the desires are changed. And the relationships are changed. The language changes. Christ died for our sins. Now, to receive that message, you have to make this acknowledgement. I'll repeat it again. You cannot say this, yeah, Christ died for the sins of everybody here, but not for me because I'm not a sinner. I haven't done it. I've been murdered. The fact that you're breathing is enough. You were shaped in iniquity. Try to get out of the pit. Try as best you can. It's a slippery slope. It won't work. Jumping and trying to reach out to God, we all have sinned and come short. We're always going to come short. What do I have to acknowledge? Be honest. I'm lost. I'm without hope. I'm without God. And I've got to face an eternity where there will be judgment. And a weeping, and a wailing, and a gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. There are going to be consequences because of our sins. But the message of the gospel is this. You don't have to die a meaningless, dark failure of a life. Christ died for your sins. And to prove that he really died, he was buried. Very important part of the gospel. Christ actually died. He was buried. Now in John 12, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, and they get very upset. And Judas said, we could have done something with all that expensive ointment. And Jesus defends Mary, and she's preparing for my burial. I always marvel at that. The insight of this Mary, that this one that she loved was actually going to die and be buried. thief on the cross. Considering his own situation. We deserve this. We've done evil things. This is just. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he sees the Lord Jesus. And I believe he reads the inscriptions over Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he sees something that we all need to see. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw his resurrection. The dumb, probably uneducated criminal hanging on a cross could see beyond the crucified Christ. And this is what we have. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That day at camp when I knelt down at that cot as a 12-year-old boy, I believed in a risen Christ. Because John Cliff said to me, you speak to him now. And I remember the words I said to Jesus at that moment as a 12-year-old boy. I said to him, and I had never prayed before in my life, I said, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Where'd that come from? If you today put aside all your sophistication, put aside much of your training, if you would, in a childlike humility, just bow your head now and say, I am the sinner. I need salvation. I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, save me. You are the Savior. Save me from my sins. John Clift looked at me. Bobby, did you mean what you just prayed? I cannot explain this. When I went to that camp, I was a very unhappy little boy. I was very weak, very poor self-image. But when I found Jesus that night at 10 o'clock on the July 10th, 1945, there was, I don't know how else to put it, there was a sense of ecstasy and deliverance. And I looked at John Cliff, and I was just smiling. I said, and tears were running down my face. I said, yeah, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And he said, on the authority of God's word, you have become a child of God. Oh, I didn't know it needed to be that formal. Well, that sounded good. I guess, all right. And I couldn't wait to tell my brother. Alan, last night, guess what happened? What? I'm saved. Years later, a year later, Gus said, boys, we want you to give your testimonies, what the Lord's done in your lives. Okay. 7 o'clock, they had a 7 o'clock meeting in this room. We were sitting back there. We're going back to 1947. And he said, we're so happy the Thrall brothers would like to give their testimony. Alan, come to the front. I'm saved. Bobby, come to the front. Me too. The gospel message is so important for you. If you are without Christ and you are still in your sins, why don't you bow your head? Let's all bow our heads. Why don't you bow your head at this moment and confess to the Lord Jesus, who's risen? According to the scriptures, he rose the third day. He's here with us today. And just say to him, Lord Jesus, save my soul because you died for my sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know every heart here. You know every person, every life, every sin any of us has ever committed. And you know, Father, you sent your Son because you so loved the world that you gave your only unique Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, there may be someone here today, and they're bowing their head, and they want to respond to your love. They want to respond to the gospel. Open their hearts. May the Holy Spirit convict that person of his or her sin. And may they really say with sincerity, Lord Jesus, save me because you are the Savior of sinners. We seek your blessing, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you want to have a closing hymn.